Please be seated. We're going to be looking at the book of Romans, chapter 15, the verses 22 to 33. Romans 15, 22 to 33, which brings us to the end of the second to last chapters of the book of Romans. And as you will notice, the theme this morning, a mission-minded church, connects very closely to the sermon of Israel last Sunday night, when he talked about how to live with practically in this world for the kingdom of God. Romans 15, 20 to 33 is part of God's holy and living and life-giving word. This is what we read. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what was collected, I will leave for Spain by the way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I come to you with joy and be refreshed in your spirit, in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to know, to understand, to perceive the meaning of these words that we have just read, so that they may become part of our life, part of our journey on our way home to you, part of effective ministry in this world. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, 2 weeks ago, we saw the passion that the Apostle Paul had for the gospel. He traveled the world to find places where the gospel had not yet been preached. He wanted to go everywhere where the gospel had not been mentioned yet. He was willing to suffer for the gospel throughout the known world, throughout the Roman Empire, just so that people who had never heard the gospel might hear the good news of Jesus Christ and be saved. And this is why he writes in our text in verses 22 and 24 and in 28 to 29, "For this reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you." The reason is, he wanted to come, that there were still other places that needed to hear the gospel first. "But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you," he goes on in verse 28, "I will leave for Spain by the way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ." Now think about this for a minute. The Apostle Paul had fulfilled the mission of going to every place in the region and finally felt the freedom to visit the believers in Rome. Isn't that interesting? "I wanted to come many times, but I couldn't because the work was not done yet." Now, it doesn't mean that the Apostle Paul had preached to every gospel, the gospel to every citizen all over the Roman Empire. But he means that he had reached every city in the region. He had planted the gospel in all these places all over the Roman Empire, so that now he had the freedom to say, "I have come and preached the gospel to everywhere where God wanted me to bring the gospel, and now I can finally come and see you in Rome." This was the focus of the Apostle Paul. He would plant churches in every city of the region so that there was a gospel witness there. I was reminded of this in a picture when I was sitting by a small pond. Just to give you a little bit of a background, my wife and I were walking and it started raining, and I was sitting by the water. And when it rains very gently, you don't have to run away right away. So I sat for a minute just to look at the drops of water falling in this pond. And as I was looking there, I saw this picture of all these circles keep spreading everywhere, right, where water drops fall. And I thought, this is a beautiful picture of the way that the Apostle Paul thought about his ministry. Every drop is a church planted somewhere, and that church then begins to spread out the gospel. He would go to a city like Ephesus or Galatia or Antioch or other cities. He would plant the gospel there, and then the believers there would spread the gospel, and so that circle would continue to grow and reach the surrounding areas. So Paul wasn't going through every town and every possible city and every possible little place that they could find and every farm on the way. No, he would plant a church and then pray that God would expand that church to reach the gospel to all those around. And that is what he had been doing. That was the purpose of the Apostle Paul. He wanted Jesus Christ to be known everywhere. He wanted all the people of the Roman Empire, and he was a Roman citizen. He wanted everyone in that empire to be able to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And so he planted these churches. So now, after planting all these churches, the Apostle Paul was looking forward to see the believers in Rome. He was excited of the work of God in their hearts. And yet, as always, he wasn't just coming to say hi, for Paul was always on a mission to expand the kingdom of God. Always. It should strike our heart, shouldn't it? Are we always about the kingdom of God? Or are we doing something along the side to work for God, to do something for God? Or are our lives fixated upon the kingdom of God? Well, the Apostle Paul was going to come to visit Rome, and he had done his work in one sense. But he wasn't coming to Rome and say, I've done my work, I'm going to now just kind of enjoy and travel around and kind of enjoy the fame that I now enjoy or something like that. No, he thought, okay, I'm coming to an established church, but I'm not coming there empty-handed. I'm coming to pour myself out. Remember in Romans 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul wrote in the beginning of the letter, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That's why he wanted to do next. He's planted all these churches. The gospel is spreading all over the Roman Empire. And now he said, okay, now I want to go and strengthen them. I want to impart into them some spiritual gift to strengthen the churches so that the churches would keep growing stronger. The Apostle Paul would come with spiritual blessing. You see, for the Apostle Paul, every day, every moment, every trip, every step of his Christian life was for the kingdom of God, the mission of God's name to be known in every part of the world. So the Apostle Paul intended this coming visit to instruct the church of Rome to think heavenly, to think about the kingdom of God. And now in this part especially, he writes about the economics of the kingdom of God. This is why he begins instructing the believers of Rome that they should work together for the spread of the gospel, to bring the good news of Jesus Christ in every part of the world. Well, beloved, as the Lord has led us here this morning, we should see ourselves not as people that kind of look through the window of the Roman church and see what was preached to them, but we should take place in the pew there and say, Lord, what are you teaching us today? For this is no longer words to the believers that first received it. They have gone on. These words are now to us. We sit in the pews of the church in Rome and the church in Galatia and the church in Corinth. And these words are spoken to our instruction that we might live a life to the glory of God. Now we're going to be looking at three things that Paul points out. First is hospitality and support of missionaries. Secondly is the support of Jewish believers, a point we may be rarely thinking about. And third is to pray for the spread of the gospel. And then we'll summarize these three points in our application. Let's begin with our first point. Look at the boldness that Paul has in verses 24 and then 28 to 29. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. Verse 28, when therefore I have completed this and have delivered them to you what have collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. The Apostle Paul is saying very bluntly, I'm coming to be with you for a while, to encourage you for a while, and I would like to support me as I go on, that I can continue the work that God was doing through him. He was asking for hospitality and for financial support to help him on his way, he mentions. That he would go on to other places for Christ. Now, if we're not careful, and we just read this on the side, and we have all these organizations come to our door that they need help for this and help for that, we can misunderstand what Paul is saying here. Paul is not asking for charity. He's calling believers in Rome to invest. For the Apostle Paul, this giving was not a one-way street. It wasn't Paul as a needy person who somehow needed to get something from the Church of Rome, and that was it. Paul saw the support he asked for as, if we call it in earthly terms or modern terms, an investment opportunity to the heavenly-minded believers in Rome. Let me show you what I mean by the words of the Apostle Paul himself. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 to 20. I want to show you some passages because I think we don't often think about it the way that the Apostle Paul thinks about this. Philippians chapter 4 from verse 14. Here, the church at Philippi is supporting Paul and they've been sending some gifts to help him. And this is how he responds to it. He writes in verse 14 of Philippians chapter 4, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership. That's how he sees it, partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. In other words, they were supporting the Apostle Paul. And then he says this, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. You see that? Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. The Apostle Paul says, I've received your support and I'm thankful for it, but what I seek is really the credit that comes to you. I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received some Epaphroditus, the gifts you send, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice accepting and pleasing to God. In other words, I received this and I'm grateful for it, and God is pleased with it. And then he says this, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. In other words, Paul gladly received the financial support of the church for him because it would be a credit to the believers at Philippi. In other words, the way that Paul almost writes it is they were borrowing to God, and God would give it to them with interest. It would be a credit, it would be a gift that God would say, well, I want to bless you for this that you have supported Paul with. The Apostle Paul. In other words, it would profit them. It would make them rich in the blessings of God in Christ. Now we have nowadays, whenever we begin to think about this theme or talk about this theme, right away we're in this, oh no, prosperity gospel. Right? Sow into the ministry and you'll be rich. You'll have jumbo jets and all that kind of thing. That's not what Paul is saying. He's not saying if you pour into this, then God will make you rich and happy and will take away all your pain. And the more you give, the more happy you will be in this world. And you'll just be the richest person in your neighborhood and all of that. That's a perversion. But at the same time, we can go the other way and say, well, we don't want anyone anything near that. So we're not going to talk about the whole theme at all. But the Apostle Paul, he says, God, when they supported the Apostle Paul, God was going to bless them in Christ with spiritual, eternal blessings. In other words, their investment would not multiply in small increments, but would be incredibly responded to by God in great giving from God. And the Apostle Paul is almost saying, I'm so excited when you give to me for this ministry, because I just am thrilled of how much more God will respond to all your needs instead in response. This is how the Apostle Paul looked at the support he received, perhaps in a more simplified way that it may help us to understand. Whenever the Philippians supported it, God saw it, and God was glad when he saw it, and then God would repay them with much more. That's how Paul describes it, if you want to make it simple. That's scripture, beloved. That's the kingdom of God's investment strategy. It's not about you pour in here and your diseases will all be gone or your physical temporal blessings will overflow. There's no promises about that. It doesn't say the fastest way to be a millionaire is if you give something to missions and then you'll become a millionaire. That's not what Paul is saying. That's the prosperity gospel. And yet, those who sow in faith will receive from God spiritual, eternal blessings. It is looking forward. Jesus speaks about this many times in the parables. You remember the parable of the talents? God rewards them. At the end, when he returns, they will receive their reward. Those who have been working hard for God, those who have been generous, God will reward abundantly. And even in this world, God will spiritually bless those who pour out and support the work of God. That's the reality. Now, there's no forcing hand. Paul doesn't say, you should do this, otherwise you will not. Paul rejoices in the credit that they receive from God. Go to 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 8. If you think that is pushing it, wait till you see this verse. 2 Corinthians 6, chapter 9, verse 6 to 8. This is another passage that has been perverted by the prosperity gospel in our day, and so we have a tendency to avoid it altogether. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, from verse 6, we read this. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, right? This should be free, as you desire, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. This is New Testament. This is what we should believe and live accordingly. Now again, there's some allergy for the prosperity gospel going up, right? We don't want to say, well, just sow into this person and then you will have an abundance and every health, wealth, and everything else. And yet, this is investment 101 in the kingdom of God. If you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. But then, here is the bounty, the abundance. In verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. In other words, if you're generous, the more generous you are, not under compulsion, right? The deacon shouldn't go around and check, well, you should be doing this, or you should be doing that, or anything like that. It's the free will, a free gift, out of a cheerful heart. But those who sow more abundantly will reap more abundantly. It's a farmer's picture. If you have a handful of seed and you sow the handful of seed, you have a handful of plants come out. Well, you have more than a handful. But you have a limit. If you sow a bag of seed, there's more. So the Apostle Paul tells them every time. He's not just saying, this is interesting, because we would say, well, after everything Christ has done for us, he deserves our all. Right? We have nothing that is our own. So Christ has given his life for us. We belong to him. There's nothing of our own. So he has everything. Yes, that's true. And that should motivate us to be generous. And yet, the New Testament emphasizes again and again, both the Apostle Paul and Jesus Christ in the parables, to live in a generous way for the needs around you. Both missions, local church, brothers and sisters next to you and around you that need you. We could extend this to spending time with others and every other gift. But the passages we read is supporting the physical needs of the saints, where they are and where they go. And the principle is so true. I would push it this far, that the reason why America as a nation is so economically fruitful and has so much abundance is because we've had generations of generous people that sought to expand the kingdom of God. I think that's the reality. And if we squeeze that and push that away, things can go a different way. I think God entrusts to those who he can trust. You'd do the same, wouldn't you? You might have two children. One child, you restrict freedoms. The other one, you give more freedoms. They say, it's not fair. He said, because you don't know what I can see. I know I can trust you with this, but I cannot trust you with that. If I trust one child with something to go to the supermarket and buy some things, they will buy the good things, the things they need. The other one just goes to the candy aisle and buys only candy. Is it wise for the one to receive a lot? No. They cannot be entrusted with it because it will destroy them. And others, they can handle it and use it well. And so the Apostle Paul is praying and asking, really, the believers in Rome to help him. But he has this in mind. If they help him, they would receive much more. Isn't that beautiful? It changes things, doesn't it? And I believe the Apostle Paul was 100% honest about this, and he eagerly desired that they would, in fact, receive the grace of God in response to them helping him. Now, there's the difficulty, isn't it? Because we live in a world of people that twist things. And you can twist this for your own benefit. Missionaries, Christians, deacons. We can try to use this and try to get human greed to say, hey, if you want more, give your money, because it's like an incredible investment opportunity, right? The little YouTube videos that, hey, if you put a dollar in here, I make $15 million every week or something like that. Like a scam. And so you have people with sinful desires that try to scam people out of it, and they fly around in jumbo jets and everything else. And so then we as Christians, we get nauseous by that, and we don't want that. So every sound of it, we just push it away. And so let's just forget about all of it. Well, we don't do that with other things, do we? The gospel has been perverted. We don't push the gospel away. We need to read Scripture and test our hearts. The missionaries that we support, are they just seeking to get something? Or are we investing in the kingdom of God abundantly when we support them? And I can say with full confidence, as being part of the missions committee and all the things we see, they are truly people that serve the Lord with gladness. And I think the blessings that come to Seventh, in part, are because of the generosity to help those missionaries, so that we grow in grace. They rejoice in our gift, and we receive from God, and God supplies to us so that we can support them, and everybody is happy in the economy of God. Isn't that beautiful? So, let us be wise investors in the kingdom of God. Investments that rust and moth cannot destroy. It's gathering an eternal inheritance for all eternity. Let us live in such a way that our possessions don't drag us down, but become useful tools in the kingdom of God to obtain grace, to buy grace. Now, let me explain what I mean by that so that there's not a misunderstanding. So that by you joyfully giving, pouring into the work of the kingdom of God, you're pleasing your heavenly Father, and He will supply all the needs of you to grow spiritually to be more conformed to the image of Christ. That's what I mean by buying grace. So that you pour in, so that you become more pleasing to Christ, so that your joy in God increases as you live for Him, for His glory, and pour into that. But at the end of the day, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. If you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly, but you will reap. You will reap for the sparing part, even in eternity. But if you sow abundantly, you will also reap abundantly. Well, I hope that's clarifying. It's a topic. If you have any questions on it, we can dive through it. But study these scriptures, because I think it's a topic that we tend to avoid because we feel there's so much abuse of it. But let us think about it biblically. Secondly, talking about things we don't think very often, support of Jewish believers. Think about this. Sometimes I wonder, we hear so many sermons. What's the last time you heard a sermon about this particular passage in Romans 15, 26 to 27? For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also be of service to them in material blessings. What is Paul talking about? The Apostle Paul reveals something that I think as Gentiles we may have slightly forgotten. Or at least it's not on the forefront of our minds. The gospel we have received and the gifts we enjoy of eternal life that we so rejoice in have come to us through the Jews. We enjoy the blessings made to them. That's what Paul says. So Paul said it is right for Gentile believers to have a special love and call to support Jewish believers. Paul even says they owe it to them to support them financially when they're in need, even as we share in their spiritual blessings. Now, the Apostle Paul doesn't say the Jews paid for your salvation. He doesn't say that they shed their blood for you. He also doesn't say that, as a matter of fact, that would deny the gospel. We're only saved by Christ. The Jews didn't save us. Christ saved us. And He is the Son of God, born through a Jewish mother. But He is the Son of God. He also doesn't say that we're accidentally receiving the promises to the Gentiles, to the Jews. Because even back in Abraham, it says that God would be a blessing to all the nations. Yet Paul did write that the promises that we Gentiles enjoy are the gospel promises that were first promised to the Jews, and we have become partakers of them. We have entered into that house of promises that was given to them. They have opened the door so that we might enjoy it with them. That's the idea. It was cold outside and we were dying. And they opened the door. The apostles opened the door. Missionaries of the Jews opened the door so that the Gentiles could be let in and we could enjoy the promises made to Israel. That's the picture. So that we as Gentiles are now enjoying the promises first made to Jews and brought to us by Jews such as Peter, Paul, James, John, etc., etc. Therefore, Paul says it is right for Gentile believers to be generous to Jewish believers when they're in need. When's the last time you heard that preached? Right? How often do you think about it in that way? I think we can even expand this to a special emphasis of praying for the salvation of the Jews who aren't in Christ. Paul is here specifically speaking about Jewish believers. But I think it extends to that we pray for them who rejected the promises that we now enjoy. Let's make this very practical, and we have a great opportunity in our church to make this very practical because we have received for years now the opportunity to support the Zadok family and the Jewish believers that they reach out to. This beautiful ministry opportunity of this faithful brother and his partners there allows us to send material blessings to support those who have shared their spiritual blessings with us. And therefore, whenever you see genuine Jewish believers, rejoice in them and seek to bless them, encourage them, stand with them. For these blessings were theirs, and they've become ours as they shared them with us. Isn't that beautiful? Which brings us to the third economic principle in our text. Prayer for the spread of the gospel. Romans 15:30-33, we read, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Beloved, the Apostle Paul needed the church at Rome. Or more specifically, he needed their prayers. Just let that sink in for a minute. We're talking about the Apostle Paul. The great evangelist, the Apostle Paul. The man who planted churches all over the region so that he could write to Rome, I finally have some time because all the churches are planted and doing well. And now I go and I part spiritual gifts to strengthen them. I'll come to you and I'll impart spiritual gifts to strengthen them as we mutually encourage one another, he writes right after. The Apostle Paul, who had seen into the third heaven. The Apostle Paul, who would heal people everywhere and would proclaim the gospel in such power. The Apostle Paul, as we studied last Tuesday night, that spoke a word and a magician became blind. Apostle Paul, the man of God, who spoke more in tongues than anyone else. The Apostle Paul that had spiritual gifts that I don't think we've ever seen to that degree other than the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Paul who wrote such a large portion of the New Testament. He says, I need your prayers. The servant handpicked by God asked the believers in Rome to pray for him. What does that mean? It means that Paul could not be fruitful to the degree he desired to be fruitful in the kingdom of God unless they prayed for him, which means that God would withhold some of the blessings he could be giving unless they prayed. He's not just practicing religious ideas. Paul believed these are actual, practical, transforming prayers. Beloved, your prayers are actual and effectual and powerful in the work of God. You have to see that. He's not going to Rome and say, all right, those few spiritual elders that you have, not those ones, but the other ones, you know who I mean, they must pray because their prayers are powerful. No, he's saying, I want all the church to pray for me because I need you. The ministry that I'm doing needs your prayers. Unless you ask God, I cannot do the work that God has called me to do. Think about that. When you're sitting there at home, you sit on the side of your bed, you wake up or you're almost about to go to sleep, and you pray for, let's say, a missionary on the other side of the world. God unleashes strength and power and things that are necessary when you pray. Isn't that amazing? The power of prayer is so rarely understood. Paul's not trying to keep the Roman believers occupied. He's not putting religious, we'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. He's pleading with them because he needs their prayers. Listen to the words he used. By our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers for God on my behalf. To strive. To urge God. Now, I don't understand this fully. God had sent the Apostle Paul on this mission. God was 100% in agreement with the Apostle Paul to do these things. In my mind, that would mean God would do everything possible to help Paul succeed in this mission. And yet Paul says, strive in prayer. Wrestle. It's the idea of aggressive pushing into the chambers of God. To be continuous, to push with strong might and prayer. To ask God pleading, oh God, help the Apostle Paul. As he goes forth, help him, keep him safe as he goes into Jerusalem, that he wouldn't be killed, but that he could keep on doing fruitful ministry. Oh God, help him! Paul is calling them. He's not just saying, some of you, strive together, join together in prayer. When you come together, pray earnestly in your prayer meetings. Oh God, help us to pray. Help Paul to do the ministry, keep him safe. Now, the reason why I have a hard time understanding that is, why would God need that? Why is that a requirement before God steps in and does that? The only answer I could come up with is because it's part of the perfect plan and wisdom of God. And me and my human way of simplistic thinking do not understand all the parts that are working together perfectly to fulfill the perfect plan of God. But His ways are higher than my ways, than our ways. His wisdom is greater than our wisdom. And so Paul understands prayer as an absolute necessity for the spread of the kingdom of God and for his own ministry. The great Apostle Paul needed the prayers of Rome. The believers of Rome. Jesus would work more through Paul and protect him more if his people prayed. That's a way to use your retirement. That's how you are to spend the days when you cannot go out and spread the gospel to the ends of the age and the end of the world. That's how to spend your time when you're lying on your bed and you're no longer able to walk. You pray. Because the people that go need those prayers. Those who stand at this pulpit need your prayers. Blessings will be withheld unless you pray. My prayer and my prayer life is not enough to be fruitful to the degree that God can make me fruitful unless you join in prayer. Israel or Ben cannot do the work that God wants to and can do through them unless we pray. Without our prayers, the missionaries that we support and love will be less effective, struggle more, have a more limited reach for the mission that God has given them. But if you ask God and ask Him to bless them, if you wrestle for them in prayer, God will make them more fruitful. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Let me put it differently. Do you believe the Bible? If you believe the Bible, you must believe that. And if you say you believe that, you must pray like that. We're in war. Not in physical war, in spiritual war. And our enemy is zealous to destroy, zealous to break down, zealous to destroy the missions all over the world and the work here. He is zealous to go out and defeat your brother and sister sitting right next to you. But you can pray. You have the ear of God. You have the ear of the King. In a sense, you're like Esther. And her people were about to be destroyed, to walk into the king's chambers and to request a hearing and to ask that her people would be saved. You have the ears of the King. Now, Paul is not merely to ask them to pray, but to strive together. We are called to strive together, to pray together. Can I ask you a blunt request? I know a lot of you meet each other's on the phone and in each other's homes, which is a wonderful thing. Can I ask and request younger and older brothers and sisters that you make it a point when you're on the phone, when you meet each other, to just say, shall we spend a few minutes in prayer together? And you pray for this church and you pray for the missionaries out there. And you pray for your brothers and sisters, and you take the bulletin or the prayer email, and you pray for the things needed. I think it will bless and strengthen your relationship and your conversations and your meetings in far more ways that we can think or imagine. To pray together, to be that bold and that blunt and say, I love to chat for 2 hours, but let's pray first and then talk. Let's pray together, sisters. I know you're women of prayer, and brothers, I know you're men of prayer. Don't shy away from not praying together. I know you both want it. It's strange, isn't it? Sometimes we both know that we both want to pray, but somehow we just talk about everything else, and then we go off, and we're on our way, and we haven't prayed together. But to pray together, to come into God's throne room and to ask God. We are called to meet for prayer, to pray together for the spread of the gospel, to pray for the missionaries here in the USA and Texas, and the missionaries we support all over the world, to pray for them, to pray for the work of Eric and Vinny, to pray for the work of Ben, to pray for the work at the schools here on Wednesday night, to pray for Brent and Paul Tamaras and Eduardo and many more. To pray for the seminaries and the churches around us. To pray, pray, pray. For when we pray, God steps in. Sometimes I wish we had eyes to see. Wouldn't that be motivating? If you had eyes to see. If you had a webcam or something like that, and your webcam was aimed to somebody preaching the gospel that you're praying for on the other side of the world, and as soon as you pray, you see the Holy Spirit fall on the place and people begin to call upon the name of the Lord, that'll get you to pray. You'd be praying half the day. and watching. Just because you don't see it doesn't mean it's not happening. We're here because of your prayers. Pray more, if you can. Give more to God's glory. For it is the richest way of living. It is not the American dream. It's our dream to see God's kingdom spread and build and strengthen. Which brings my application very simply to three things, just to summarize. First, invest in missions, for it is the greatest investment that comes with the greatest blessings. Secondly, support Jewish believers whenever you find them and they're in need. And third, pray for the mission work of the church here in this country and abroad, so that the kingdom of God would grow, so that God's will would be done on earth as in heaven. Let's pray. The Heavenly Father, we come before you. Lord, we are a practical people, and we rejoice in practical truths that help us understand our life here on earth and our life to come and how they connect and how you lead us and walk with us. Father, I pray that these things that we considered this morning would become part of our lives, part of the joy of walking with you, part of the labor that you pour out before you. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.